Good morning. I'd like to welcome each of you to the service this morning. Thank you, Brother Lindell, for the things you shared. Thought it tied in fairly well with the things I have to share. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day you've given to us. We thank you for this opportunity to gather here together and worship you. Thank you for the things that we heard so far. Just pray you be with me. Give me clarity of mind as I share the things that you laid on my heart. May they be the words you'd have for us to hear. In your name we pray. Amen. John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." About 3 years later, the chief priests and other Jewish leaders condemned him to death and then mocked him as he hung on the cross. The soldiers took his garments and made four parts. A great company of people bewailed him. The people that saw those things smote their breasts. When the centurion and those that were with him saw those things, they said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." All his disciples forsook him and fled. Joseph of Arimathea, along with Nicodemus, came and besought Pilate for Jesus' body. John the disciple and a few devout women stood by his cross. And the thief on the cross said, "Lord, remember me." I titled this message this morning, "Nine Responses to the Lamb of God at Calvary." Thought that was kind of long, and as I looked at what Lindell wrote up here, thought it could be shortened to simply, "How are you responding?" This morning we're going to look at nine individuals or groups of people who were present at the time of the crucifixion and how they responded to Jesus. You may have picked up that I was not in chronological order as I went through those responses. That was intentional. The order is based on a progression on how they accept, on their level of acceptance of Jesus. And I am open, and you're free to disagree with me a little bit on the order. It wasn't always easy to figure out exactly which order to put these individuals in. And perhaps you could find even more than nine categories. This morning, I want to see how do we fit into this list? How are we responding? What is important to us and how that affects how we respond? How do we see Jesus? And how are we living our lives? We're going to take a look at how these people responded and how we should be like some of them and how some are a warning to us lest we be like them. So the first point is the people's response to the Lamb of God as he was dying. The first response was mocking. And if you would, you could turn with me to Matthew 27. Matthew 27, beginning with verse 39. "And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple, and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land, unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man calleth for Elias." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let us see whether Elias will come to save him." Here we see mocking. Chief priests especially, they hated this man. He had made them look bad. He had a following. He was drawing people away from them. He exposed their hypocrisy. And they finally were getting rid of him. He was hanging on a cross. He was going to cause them no more trouble. He was at their mercy, and they had none. And they mocked him to the end. They made fun of him by challenging him to come down. "If you are the Son of God, come down." By not coming down, Jesus would be proving that he was not the Son of God in their minds. After all, anybody who had the power to get off of a cross surely would. But only the Son of God would stay when he could get down. He knew something they didn't. They had played into God's plan in crucifying him. But I will add quickly, that does not make them guiltless for condemning him to death. They were still guilty for their actions. The thief, in this case, here what we read here, it looks like both thieves were mocking him at this time also. I believe one of the other Gospels, at least one of the thieves, challenged him to save yourself and us. If you're the Son of God, get us all out of this situation. They mocked him because apparently he wasn't who he said he was. Looks like my writing gets smaller as I go. Indifference is a second response. And admittedly, some of these responses get somewhat close to each other. John 19, we'll see this next group. John 19, verses 23 and 24. "Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, 'Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did.'" So we see the Roman soldiers, and I'm calling them indifferent. They were Roman soldiers, and they were in charge of keeping the Jews in order. And their job for the day was to crucify three men. And they had the privilege of dividing the clothing from these men. These were hardened men who likely had crucified many. probably viewed the Jews as subhuman. After all, the Romans were the occupying force at that time. And these men certainly would fit in the category of mockers also. We know that earlier they had taken the opportunity to abuse Jesus. They had made him a crown of thorns. They abused him and they mocked him. He claimed to be a king, and now they had the power over him. I put them in the category of indifference because I don't believe they necessarily had any animosity towards him. Previously, I view them as exerting their authority over him without any previous animosity towards him. Therefore, I call them indifferent, but certainly they mocked him as well. They didn't know who Jesus was, really, and they didn't care. They got to divide the clothing of one who claimed to be a king, which, after all, Pilate had written on a plaque and placed above the cross, on the top of the cross, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Pilate also, I'm going to call him indifferent. You could call him a lot of other things too. Pilate knew Jesus was innocent, but condemned him for convenience sake. He washed his hands of the situation. He wanted to release Jesus, but he had this mob on his hands that wanted him dead. He wasn't sure he wanted to deal with a mob if he left Jesus go free. So in his mind, it was better a dead innocent man than to have an uproar on his hands. Crucify the innocent and walk away in peace. After all, his job as a Roman governor was to keep the peace. He weighed his options, and he wasn't sure he wanted the consequences of doing what was right. So we could also call him spineless. He was indifferent. He did the convenient thing at the time. Third response is weeping. Luke 23:27. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. They could have been weeping for a variety of reasons. I think ultimately the reason was they were sad their dreams about this man were over. Possibly they pitied him as well, but that's the next point. They thought he would give them liberty. He had shown he could take care of them. He had healed them from incurable diseases. He made the lame to walk, the blind to see. He could even create food when there wasn't enough around. What more could we need? He can heal us, he can feed us, and he has nice things to say. When you follow him, you don't have to work. In fact, at one point, they wanted to make him king based on what they saw he could do for them. And now it was over. He was being crucified. They had followed Jesus for what they could get. And like I said, the next fourth group is pity. And the pitiers and the weepers can very easily be intertwined. So Luke 23:48. We see, and all the people that came together to that sight holding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And this would have been after Jesus died when this happened. They smote their breasts. They knew Jesus was a good man, an innocent man, who had done nothing wrong. It was such an injustice. They didn't know what to make of Jesus or the situation. They knew the Jewish leaders were right, that if Jesus was the Son of God, he would have been capable of coming down from the cross. If he could rise the dead, surely he could prevent himself from dying. And yet he did nothing. He just left himself be abused and died without any resistance. This wasn't the first time Rome had committed an injustice. And likely they viewed him as a victim of Rome. And they pitied him, and they felt bad for him, and now they didn't know what to make of him because he allowed himself to be killed. Fifth group, acknowledgement. This would show up in several Gospels, but Matthew 27 is what we'll look at for this, where we'll get this point. Matthew 27, verse 54. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." The centurion and the soldiers very likely had taken part in many crucifixions. You know, the pretty standard gruesome procedure which they were used to. But they never saw a crucifixion like this. There was darkness over the land for 3 hours. I believe we read earlier, before Jesus died. And as he died, when he died, there was an earthquake. Never happened before at a crucifixion, I don't think. And this man, instead of screaming and cursing, like most crucified criminals did, we know Jesus wasn't a criminal, but that was probably the typical response. Instead, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They likely would have known of Jesus' claim to be the Son of God. This man died peaceably, almost like a victor. Likely these were the same soldiers who had previously abused him, who we called indifferent. But the earthquake and the darkness pointed to one thing. This was something supernatural. While they had been indifferent, the situation was getting their attention. Maybe, just maybe, this man was the Son of God like he claimed. And they, the centurion and the soldiers, often it's just the centurion credited for saying, "Truly this man was the Son of God." But it does say the centurion, they that were with him. So it seems like his soldiers also said, "Truly this was the Son of God." So they acknowledged that Jesus was who he said to be, the Son of God. Was his confession based on superstition or belief? We really don't know. We read no more of this man or his soldiers in Scripture. At least not that they are identified as being at the crucifixion. Hopefully sometime in the future, they came to a saving faith and recognized. But right now, he recognized and acknowledged the truth. But we are not told whether or not he acted on it. Group number 6. Group number 6 is hiding. We could call them hiders. And they were not present at the crucifixion because they were hiding. Matthew 26:56. But they were hiding during the crucifixion. Matthew 26:56. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. And we read it again in John 20. John 20, verse 19, we see the disciples were hiding, and they were still hiding. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, "Peace be unto you." So this is certainly after the crucifixion, even after the resurrection. But we see, again, the disciples were hiding. And they stayed hiding for 3 days. And actually, they forsook him prior to the trial, even, or during the trial. They're probably hiding for 4 days by now. The disciples were similar to the weepers. Similar category. Except they were more devoted to Jesus initially, because they were part of his inner group. There were 10 disciples hiding. Well, later on, John might have joined them, but at the time of the crucifixion, 10 were hiding. Judas had hung himself. And we'll see later that John was at the cross. So they were similar to the weepers, and no doubt, while they were hiding, they were indeed weeping. Things did not work out like they had planned, and they ran and hid. Ironically, the Jewish leaders were afraid that they were out planning a scam. They forgot that Jesus had told them ahead of time he would be crucified. And yet the Jewish leaders remembered that Jesus predicted a resurrection, which they thought the disciples were going to plan a scam resurrection. Forgot Jesus said he would rise. They ran for their lives. How important it is to remember the words of Jesus. Had they remembered, despite the fact that it was brutal to go through, they would have known it was all working according to plan and that there was hope. Seventh response is honoring. John 19, beginning of verse 38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight. Then took they the body of Jesus, and wound it in linen clothes, with spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein never man yet lay. There lay they Jesus, therefore because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. So we see here two secret disciples who were secret and timid believers because they feared the Jews. They had valued their positions. They considered themselves disciples, but they weren't willing to go out in the open and declare themselves disciples. Perhaps the injustice of the crucifixion motivated them to come out of hiding. They came out of hiding and gave Jesus honor by giving him an honorable burial. We read they used 100 pounds of myrrh and aloes. A little bit of research I did, the typical burial, they would have used 1 to 20 pounds. So indeed, they went beyond, way over and beyond, a typical burial mound of spices for their beloved Lord. And they honored him in his burial. The eighth group is faithful commitment. Still in John 19, now reading verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. These few, John the disciple and a few women, stayed with Jesus to the end. What they believed was the end. They were willing to be associated with Jesus no matter what the cost. Unlike the 10 who had fled. So it does show that John had a deeper commitment. He was willing to take more risk in being associated with Jesus than his fellow disciples. Even though they did not yet understand Jesus' purpose, they were faithful to the end. They believed that this was the end. After all, Jesus was dying. We read that also later on that women went to the tomb on resurrection morning to give some further treatment of the body, some more spices. Some of these were the same women, if not all the women that were present. We know that some of the women who went to on resurrection morning were the same women. Perhaps they all were present at the crucifixion also. But the fact that they went to anoint the body on Sunday morning, when Jesus said he wouldn't be there, proves that they did not understand that he, what his main purpose was, and therefore they believed this was the end. But they were faithful and they were committed all the way to what they believed was the end. And then number 9, one more individual. Repentant confession. For this one, we'll turn to Luke 23. Luke 23, beginning with verse 39. Luke 23, 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us." Mockery, like we saw earlier, coming out of this one. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Repentant confession. This man, the thief on the cross, recognized it was for his sin that he was on the cross. He made no more excuses. He did not complain that his punishment was too extreme, at least not anymore. He saw Jesus as his only hope. He said, "Lord, remember me." Now, I'm not sure how much, if anything, he knew about Jesus before this. It's a good possibility that he knew about Jesus' teaching. He knew there was a teacher going around teaching the people. Whether or not he was ever present in one of those crowds and heard Jesus' teachings, I don't know. Perhaps it's possible that he would have heard John the Baptist declare that Jesus was the Lamb of God. It's possible, we don't know. But in this moment, he recognized that Jesus was indeed the Lamb of God, and that the Lamb of God was dying beside him as a sacrifice. He had heard Jesus say, "Father, forgive them," calling out to God. He believed Jesus was the Son of God, and he recognized that he was a sinner in need of a Savior. And somehow, we don't know how much he knew about Jesus prior, but somehow he knew that this dying man had something he needed. He believed Jesus was the Son of God. He knew that Jesus' death was not the end of the story. He said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." He knew that Jesus was not a defeated king, although he was dying. I believe it is safe to say that this thief on the cross was the first to fully understand that Jesus' kingdom was not an earthly one, despite clearly not being one of Jesus' most faithful followers prior to this. He realized that he had a bigger problem than being nailed to a cross. He recognized his sin, and he saw his Savior. And Jesus' response to him was comforting to him. Jesus said to him, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." What hope for this dying thief? While he still died for his sins, he did not die in his sin. So we've seen 9 groups of people during the time of the crucifixion. Second point I want to look at is, how do people today view the Lamb of God? And I'm going to combine a few of these groups on the board. People today continue to mock Jesus. They mock Jesus and his followers. They view the followers of Jesus as strange people. People who don't do what feels good in any given situation. They mock them. It doesn't make any sense. They hate followers of Jesus for doing what is right, because it makes them look bad. They deny the very existence of Jesus. They mock the idea that that God could become a baby and be born and live among men as a man. And mock the idea of the resurrection, because people don't rise from the dead. And they mock the idea of Jesus because they are determined to do their own thing. People today are also indifferent. They couldn't care less whether Jesus was real or not. You believe what you want to believe, and I'll believe what I want to believe. They want to do their own thing, but maybe they're a little bit nicer to be around. They're tolerant of other people's beliefs, and yet indifferent. The fact that Jesus might have come in their minds and lived and died doesn't affect them, they think. They really aren't interested in truth, but others can believe what they want, as long as they don't tell me I'm bad. And there's people today who pity the man on the cross, Jesus. They pity him. They believe that Jesus did exist as a historical figure. And it was too bad somebody had to, who was a good man, died such a horrible death. So they feel bad for him. But they don't get Jesus' purpose in coming to the earth. They don't see their need, and nor do they see that he is a solution to their problems. And people today are sad. And there's people today who are sad things didn't work out. Weepers and fleers. These people give up when the going gets tough. Following Jesus seemed like a good idea at the time. At one moment, they had seen their need of a Savior. They recognized they were sinners. And yet when the going got tough, they gave up. They turned and ran from the situation they were facing. And in doing so, they turned their back on their Savior. They were like the seed on the stony ground in Jesus' parable. They weren't rooted good enough. When the going gets tough, they wither and die. Or turn and run. They don't trust God with their circumstances. Sometimes as Christians, we do face circumstances that are hard. Some things don't make sense. But God is still God. When the going gets tough, look to Jesus. Don't run away. Someday it'll all make sense. If not in this life, in the next. And some people go a little further. They end up in the category of the centurion and his soldiers at the crucifixion. They acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God. They make this acknowledgement. And yet they don't go the whole way. They still want to live their lives their own way. And they won't accept him as Lord. Like the disciples who turned and ran, they are afraid to be associated with him. I want to be very clear. Lindell also said something down this line. But acknowledgement does not equal faith. The centurion and his soldiers said, truly this was the Son of God. And some people take that as a confession to faith in Jesus. I don't believe it necessarily was. He needed something more. Acknowledgement is important, but acknowledgement alone does not equal faith. Some people who acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God may even claim to be Christians, and yet nothing in their life indicates that they are followers of Christ. And then some people go a little further and are lifelong faithful church members. They honor Jesus as a man who came to earth as a baby and died for the sins of the world. Yet they don't necessarily understand, won't admit their need of repentance and coming to a saving faith. They believe something down the line that Jesus' sacrifice automatically covers everyone, especially if they believe that Jesus was the Son of God, despite not repenting. They fail to accept Jesus as Lord and to allow the truth of the gospel to change them. They do not realize what it means to call Jesus Lord. If he's not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. They live in a cultural Christianity. They have a cultural Christianity, but they do not have a saving faith. And this takes on many different... It shows up in many different ways in many different churches. From the most liberal to the most conservative, these people, I believe, are found in churches. Some are baptized as a baby, and that infant baptism is considered enough to make one a Christian and carry them all the way to heaven because of an infant baptism. Others join church when they come of age because that is a cultural thing to do, and yet never understand their personal need of a Savior. They trust in their church membership rather than trusting in the Lamb of God to save them from their sins, admitting that they are indeed sinners. And then there's the chosen few who have chosen to make Jesus Lord. I want to be very clear, I don't believe in predestination. They are the chosen few because they have chosen. Anyone may choose. Like the thief on the cross, they recognize their lost condition and see Jesus as their only hope. These people are willing to make Jesus Lord of all. It's more than a one-time acknowledgement. They don't view repentance as a chance to get out of a jam. That's not how the thief saw it. When the thief said, "Lord, remember me," he wasn't asking Jesus to get him off the cross. He saw he had a deeper need. He saw his need was internal. He had sin that was going to separate him from a holy God. He repented. He acknowledged. He acknowledged his need, and he repented. In his jam, he saw his need. And sometimes God does let us get into jams so we will see our need of him. Like the few women and John at the cross, they remain faithful and committed to the end. Being faithful and committed followers of Jesus is important. Most people need a more enduring commitment than the thief, though. I don't mean to downplay his repentance. It was real and genuine, and it was all that was required of him. Most of us will live more than a couple hours beyond the moment of placing our trust in Jesus. And we need faith to be faithfully committed until the end of our lives. These people who are the chosen few honor Jesus with their lives. Honoring Jesus is also important, an important part of the Christian. These people are not afraid to be associated with Jesus. And will stand by their faith in him regardless of the pressures they face. The acknowledgement of the centurion, the honor of Joseph and Nicodemus, and the faithful committed of John and the women are important in the life of a Christian. But they are as filthy rags if they are not coming from a heart that has first made the Lamb of God Lord of all. So we've seen how people today view the Lamb of God. Now the third point is, how do we view the Lamb of God? It's a similar point, but the goal is to make it a little more personal for us. Are we repentant confessors? It is not enough to simply believe that Jesus was and is the Son of God. This knowledge is essential. It is very important what we believe about Jesus. But even Satan knows that Jesus is the Son of God. It is not enough to honor Jesus. Many people today honor Jesus, but are unwilling to make him Lord of all. They believe they are honoring Jesus at Christmas time, and they put up a manger scene. And yet it's cultural. Too often the manger scene is on the same property as Santa Claus and other strange creatures that have nothing to do with the coming of Jesus. It's a cultural Christianity to them. If it's Christianity at all, they must just view a manger scene as part of Christmas, not knowing the significance. I'm not criticizing putting up manger scenes. I don't necessarily promote it. But if we want to, I'm not criticizing people putting up manger scenes, but I'm saying it takes more than just honoring Jesus. Honoring Jesus is, however, of utmost importance. That is our purpose in gathering as believers weekly in the first place. The fact that we call ourselves a church should mean that we honor Jesus. But being a church gathering together as Christians does not automatically make us. Gathering together to worship Jesus does not automatically make us Christians if we have not repented of our sins. The Lord's Day is the Lord's Day in honor of the resurrection. We should remember why we are gathering each Sunday and any other time we gather for worship. We dare not let our gathering together as believers become a cultural Christianity, although it's a wonderful thing to have a strong church culture. We need more than knowledge and more than honor. It's not enough to be a faithful church member. Attending church doesn't make us Christian any more than if we were a skunk that sneaks in here every Sunday morning. Merely attending church doesn't make one a Christian, although Christians should attend church. Faithful church attendance is important. We are commanded not to forsake the assembling together. Are we among those who recognized our lost condition and made Jesus Lord of all? Have we believed, as a thief on the cross, that Jesus is our only hope? Have we said in one way or another, Lord, save me? Now there is one term, one that I did not put up here on the board. That term is rejection. Don't know if anybody thought that one could be up there or not. But which category, which groups of people would we call rejectors? It's easy to see that those who mock Jesus are rejecting him. It's easy to put the indifferent people as rejectors. But it gets a little harder to call the pitier. What about the weeper and the fleer who gave up? Are they rejecting Jesus? What about a person who acknowledges? What about the acknowledger who merely acknowledges who Jesus is? Is he rejecting Jesus? Can we honor Jesus and yet reject him? Can we be a faithful church member and yet reject Jesus? I'm going to go so far as to say that the first eight categories of people could be and are rejectors if they are not first repentant confessors. If we are just a church member who has never made Jesus Lord, we have rejected him. In Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said in Matthew 6, Matthew 6, that's actually Matthew 7. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Very sobering to think who can be considered a rejecter and in turn be rejected by Jesus. So it is possible for me to stand here, present the word of God, and yet still reject Jesus. Because if I won't acknowledge my need of a Savior and live for him. Acknowledge and repent. It is important. So anyone who, many will say, Lord, Lord, and will be rejected because they missed the main thing. It is important to keep the main thing. Because the main thing must be keeping the main thing. And the main thing is making Jesus Lord of all. We must come to the point that we recognize that each of us are a sinner in need of a Savior. And then, in turn, work out our salvation in faithfulness and honor to him. Anything short of repentance and confession is rejection. We can't call Jesus our Savior without first admitting our need of one. Acknowledgement is important. Acknowledgement must lead to repentance. And then faithful and honor of the Lamb of God must follow. But every other response appearing on the board should be kept out of our lives. Now, one could make the case that we should pity Jesus. It's too bad that he had to go through that. But I'm going to suggest that pitying Jesus is not the right response. When we understand how terrible what he endured was, we should not merely pity. We should recognize how terrible it was, our sin was that put him there. When we recognize how terrible the things that he endured for us were, it should drive us to a greater appreciation for what he did for us. So don't pity Jesus. Worship him as Lord for what he did. So are we being faithful? Do we honor the crucified and risen Lord? Honor and faithfulness should flow from a transformed heart. Are we continually examining ourselves? 1 Corinthians 11:28 says, But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat that bread and drink of that cup. We are to be intentional in examining ourselves, and willing to examine our hearts, and willing to have others at times speak into our lives when they see things that are not what they should be. Are we willing to examine our hearts to keep ourselves right with God? This message wasn't originally intended to be shared at communion service, but it snowed that day and communion was canceled. So a version of this was to be shared that day, and I thought it appropriate to keep the next portion in. That explains how I got down the line of thinking communion. But today on Sunday, today is not communion, but today we gather to honor our risen Lord. That's why we call it the Lord's Day. The communion service is a service to honor him in remembrance of what he has done for us. 1 Corinthians 11:26 says, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink of this cup, ye do shew the Lord's death till he come." Communion service is a memorial service. It's an intentional service set aside to remember what Christ did for us. We are commanded to do this. Paul quotes what Jesus said here in verses 24 and 25, 1 Corinthians 11. And Paul says, "When he had given thanks and break it," that being the bread, "he said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' After the same manner, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is a new testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me.'" Jesus himself commanded that we take the bread and the cup at times to remember his sacrifice for us. And may we be faithful to never forget. We honor our Savior by never forgetting. We gather remembrance, but God forbid that such a service as this could become such a routine part of church life that we forget its meaning. We need each other. We need to remind each other on a daily basis, lest we become indifferent, lest we forget our purpose in being here. A standalone Christian who does not surround himself with other Christians is in greater danger of becoming indifferent. Communion is a service set aside intentionally as special. May we continue to view it as special. So in closing, how do we view the Lamb of God? Do we reject him? Do we just pity him? Do we merely acknowledge who he is? Do we run when things get hard? Are we merely faithful in honoring him without a transformation of our lives? Have we made him Lord of all? And are we being faithful to him? Because of sin, if the Lord tarries, we will all die. But we need not die in our sins. Someday when we stand before God on that judgment day, may we stand before God washed in the blood of the Lamb. And until that day, may we be faithful in living like we appreciate the sacrifice made by the Lamb of God on our behalf. If you could, may we kneel and pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for what you have done for us in sending your Son to be the Savior of the world, to be the Lamb of God. Thank you for his willingness to suffer that awful death on our behalf. Just pray that each one of us could understand our need of a Savior and spend our lives in faithfulness and honoring you out of appreciation for what you have done for us. May each one of us someday stand before you, washed in the blood of the Lamb. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.